If you have your Bible this morning, I invite you to turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. One of the things that I learned, of the many things I learned in our time in Ethiopia, was that the church and people are the same everywhere. My translator that I worked with the time there, his name was Worku, and he is the pastor of the church in the town that we were staying in. It's the central town among the Burgi people, a church of about 300 adults and 500 children. And you say, that's a lot of children. Well, in Ethiopia, 50% of the population is under the age of 18, so there are a lot of children. But nonetheless, it was a large church there. And I asked Worku, I said, well, what are some of your struggles as a pastor? And I asked him this the first day I met him, and I didn't know what he might say. And he says, struggling that the people don't obey what the Bible says, people complain I don't visit enough, and people are materialistic. And I thought, have you been reading my mail? It's the same everywhere, isn't it? The church there is struggling with materialism. I'm talking a place with no indoor plumbing. They've had electricity for 2 years, and it's not reliable. It might be out for a day, a week, or a month. Or it might be on, you never know. A place with no stores except a handful of little shops, with no refrigeration, with none of those kinds of things that we enjoy. They live in one-room homes made of mud and straw, and they struggle with materialism. And they really do. And just the same struggles that every church has everywhere. In my teaching, the conference with the men from 28 different churches that came in for 4 days and slept there at the church facilities and ate their meals there, and teaching through 1 Corinthians, which deals with a lot of issues that go on in churches, and the first four chapters dealing with the trouble of unity and the church being unified and having a strong witness in their community. And these men from all these rural villages. And at the end of the first day of the conference, they said to me, this is exactly where our churches are. This is exactly the trouble we're all having in all of our churches. And then they looked to me as a white man and said, so how do we fix it? I said, I wish I had the answer. And the others said, well, let's wait till the end of 1 Corinthians. Maybe we'll find the answer. And in some ways, perhaps. But I told them, I said, every church everywhere struggles with the exact same things because people are the same. We may live in different places. We may have different backgrounds, different life experiences, but on the inside, we are all the same. And so this morning, I want us to look at a passage of Scripture, kind of a Christmas message. This is a passage, two verses that Dave Black shared with us one morning in our time together, just as a devotion, just sharing a couple of thoughts. And this passage has been on my heart for the last 2 weeks, and I wanted to share it this morning. And so we are in Luke chapter 10. I'm going to read the first 9 verses, but just concentrate on 2 verses. Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. It says, after this, the Lord appointed 70 others, and he sent them ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he told them, the harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. Now go, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Don't carry a money bag, traveling bag, or sandals. Don't greet anyone along the road. In whatever house you enter, first say peace to this household. If a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. But if not, it will return to you. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they offer, for the worker is worthy of his wages. Don't be moving from house to house. Now, verses 8 and 9, these are the two we're going to focus on. He says, when you enter any town and they welcome you, eat the things set before you. Heal the sick who are there. And tell them the kingdom of God has come near you. Let's pray together. Father, as we look at these verses of Scripture that your Son Jesus shared with his followers many years ago, but Lord, they still apply to us as we seek to do your work in your kingdom. And so, Lord, I pray that you would teach us and speak to our hearts this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a threefold plan for Jesus' ministry, and I think it should be the plan for our ministry as well, whether we go across the world or across the street. This is the plan. Three parts to it. A very simple sermon, 3-point outline. Eat, heal, and tell. That's exactly what Jesus did. That's exactly what he told his followers to do, and that's what he tells us to do. Eat, to heal, and to tell. The first thing Jesus says here in verse 8, when you enter, he's sending these disciples, 70 of them, in pairs of two, so 35 teams being sent out to areas that he is going to go and minister to after them. And he tells them in verse 8, when you enter any town and they welcome you, eat the things set before you. Now, before I ever left America, that would not have stood out to me in the way that it has now. Because you go other places, they eat different things. And it's an insult if you refuse to eat what they set before you. But when you eat the things that they eat, you identify with the people you are ministering to. And I think that's what Jesus is getting at when he sends these disciples out. He doesn't say just say eat what they give you because it would be rude otherwise. His point is eat what they give you because in doing so, you identify with the people you are ministering to. The food is a unique thing. I wondered in the past 2 weeks when there's so much famine in the place where we were, where 90% of people in Ethiopia eat injera bread, which is kind of a sourdough tortilla-like bread, not very nutritious. They eat that and mashed up beans with water added to them. 90% of Ethiopians eat that 3 times a day. That's all they eat. Now, when we show up, they pull out the best. They pull out the best goat, and you see the goat in the morning, and, well, you see him again at dinner. And they pull out the best, and they try to honor us in that way. But I thought the past week, I thought, why did God make us to need to eat several times a day when in so many places food's hard to come by? And I don't know why he did that. You're looking at me like I have a profound answer. I don't know. But I do know this, that the Lord often would talk about how we should hunger after Him like we hunger for food. And we need food to survive. We need food to sustain us. We need food to live and to do the things God has called us to do. And in the same way, we need Him. And He gives us this desire that's universal. And Jesus says we should have the same desire for Him that we do for food. That's an intense desire. But food is different in all over the world. People eat different things and prepare it different ways. And when we are in someone's home and we're eating what they serve to us, whether that's across town or wherever, we identify with them. It's a special thing. We honor them by doing that, by eating what they eat, by living what they live, the way they live, and by sharing with them. And Jesus told his disciples, when you go into these towns, identify with the people, live how they live, do what they do, share with them as you sit around the table together. It's not surprising to me that one of the ordinances of the church, we have baptism, but we have the Lord's Supper. Food is so important, and the time of fellowship around the meal, Jesus says to his disciples to spend time with each other around the table. We all know what great time we have with one another around the table. Many of you already, between Thanksgiving and Christmas, have gone to family get-togethers for Christmas parties and dinners and this and that. And there'll be many more of those to come in the next couple of weeks. And we get together with our family and we plan to eat. Not because we needed to survive, but because we enjoy each other's fellowship. We enjoy living our lives and sharing our lives with each other as we eat. And Jesus says to his disciples, when you go into a town, eat what they give you. But you see, that's exactly what Jesus did. He came to this earth and identified with man. John chapter 1, verse 14, as it talks about Jesus being the Word, John 1, 14 says, the Word, that's Jesus, became flesh and took up his residence among us. Some translations say, and dwelt among us. The literal rendering of the word that John uses there is that he tabernacled, which is a place to dwell. He tabernacled with us. Jesus pitched his tent among us. He came to identify with us. I remember one time hearing my father, is one of these strange memories that sticks in my mind, when I was about 9 or 10 years old and he was explaining to my younger sister, who's 4 years younger than I am, was talking to her about Jesus coming to the earth. And I never forget this. We're sitting in our living room and the way he explained it, he said, if you want to go out there and talk to the squirrels, if you walk out there like you are, they're going to scatter. But if you dress up in a squirrel suit that's 5 foot tall and you walk out there, they're going to scatter. But if you could go out there and talk to the squirrels and you look just like another squirrel, they'll hang out and listen to you. And he said, that's what Jesus did when he came to the earth. He didn't come with grand glory. He came as a humble, simple peasant so we could all identify with him. He came to this earth and identified. He lived with his disciples. He ate with them. He didn't even have his own home. He lived just like a man, slept, like a man, cried like a man, rejoiced like a man, suffered like a man, as the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, so that we could identify with Him and He can identify with us. He was betrayed by one of His closest followers. And so there's nothing we go through where we could say to God, "You don't understand." Because He understands because He's God, but He also understands because He experienced it. He came to this earth and lived life like we live. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, which we read a few minutes ago, talks about how our example, our attitude should be like Jesus. Verse 6, who existed in the form of God, but didn't consider equality with God as something to be used for His own advantage. It's a difficult translation. Some translations say, didn't use equality with God as something to be grasped. In other words, He let go of the fact that He enjoyed all the privileges of heaven and He came down to earth. That's what that means. We enjoy the Christmas story and we talk about Jesus coming to Bethlehem, but prior to that, Bethlehem would have been the most unlikely place for Him to come. We know of Bethlehem because it was the city of David and it's where Jesus was born, but at that time, they would have said, "No way you came to Bethlehem." They would have assumed Jerusalem. They would have assumed one of the big cities, but that's not where He came. And He wasn't born in the hospital. He wasn't born in the nicest house. He was born not even in one of the inns for the night. We all know the story. He was born in the barn, but not just in the barn. He was born and slept His first night in the feeding trough. We call it a manger because that's how we know it, but it's a feeding trough. Not the cleanest place. But that's where He was born. And the message of His coming was heralded not to the religious leaders, not to the socialites, not to the elite people, but to the shepherds. The ones who were shunned by society because they lived with the sheep and they smelled like the sheep and nobody wanted to be around them. But that's who the angel came to and said, "The Savior has come." And so Jesus came and identified with us, left all the privileges of heaven for earth. As nice as earth can be, it's nothing compared to heaven. And He left all that to come and identify with us. And as Philippians chapter 2 tells us, He was obedient to the Father all the way to the point of death, even death on the cross. And He asks us to be obedient to the Father in the same way as Jesus. But you and I, we must be like Jesus. He told His disciples, "Eat the food set before you." And you and I, as we minister to people, we have to identify with them. We all have the same need. That need is Jesus Christ. But we have to identify with people who aren't like us. You see, if you meet somebody who is your age and has gone through your same life experiences and worked the same kind of job and had the same type of family and lived in the same community, you could probably sit down and write down all the things about that person without knowing much more than their name. But if you talk about ministering to somebody who's not exactly like you, maybe they're from a different age, maybe they're from a different economic level, maybe they have a different education experience, maybe they're different in many other ways in their life, and maybe they live in the same town and that's the only similarity, we have to get to know them to identify with them, to find out how to meet their need. Jesus, notice, He didn't tell His disciples, "When you enter the town, start preaching the kingdom." He didn't say to do that. He said, "Go in and eat whatever they give you." Identify with the people. And you and I, as a congregation and as a church, to minister to the people God has called us to minister to, we have to identify with them. That doesn't mean we have to be like them. Remember, they accused Jesus of spending all His time with the drunks and the prostitutes and the tax collectors. He didn't do that so He could become a drunk or a prostitute. He did that so He could minister to them. But He went to their homes and He ate with them to identify with them. You know, we don't have to go and become a drug addict in order to identify with a drug addict. But we might have to talk to them and listen to them. We might have to hear their heart. We might have to find out what makes them tick. Sometimes we look at people who aren't like us and who aren't believers, who don't follow Jesus, and we say, "I don't understand how they can live that way." Well, that's fine for us to feel that way, but what we need to do then is find out and understand why they live that way. Identify with them. To understand them. Sometimes people see church people as different, as foreign. And so when you invite them to church, they say, "Well, that's not my crowd. That's not my place." And they come in and they feel out of place because we stand up and we sit down and we do this and we do that. They don't have a clue what that's about. And they look at us like we're just weird and different because we talk different and we act different and we look different while we're at church. They say, "Well, that's not me." But see, the mistake that the Israelites made was they didn't take the message of the kingdom of God to the Gentiles. They told the Gentiles that, well, you can't quite be like us, you can come close. And the message of the New Testament is for us to go and to be with the people. Not tell them to come here and be like us, but we have to go to the people and identify with them. So Jesus first told His disciples, eat what the people give you. Eat what they serve to you. Identify with them. The second thing that Jesus told His disciples to do, heal the sick who are there. That's the second thing He asked us to do. Now, not to go around and do miracles. You say, well, I haven't healed anybody this week, so I guess I'm not doing that. No, He's talking about ministering to them. Notice, He says, heal the sick who are there. Meet their needs. And that's what Jesus did, didn't He? When He came to the earth, He didn't just show up and hang out for a while and then die on the cross. He ministered to people. He met their needs. And people around us have so many needs. So many needs. Not just financial. I mean, sometimes that's the one we can see the clearest and the quickest is a financial need. And sometimes that's the one they'll tell you the quickest and the clearest is a financial need. But people have all sorts of needs. And we can never meet their need if we don't first identify with them and understand what makes them tick. Then we can meet their need. Find out what their need is. Sometimes it's simple things. Sometimes it's more complex things. But the world around us and in our society, they see Christians and Christianity as irrelevant. They see it as useless. They see it as a waste of time. Because we don't connect with people too well. We do our thing in the church and they do their thing out here and they say, why should we come to you? You never come to us. And it just doesn't connect with them. And they see the church as irrelevant because partly we do a lot of things, but we never meet the needs of anybody, sometimes not even ourselves. As churches everywhere struggle with that issue. But when Jesus came, He met people's needs. You read through the gospel page after page after page. He is healing those who are crippled. He is healing those who are blind. He is healing those who are sick. He is driving out demons and driving out evil spirits. And He's feeding thousands of people with a handful of food. He's raising the dead. He is meeting all sorts of needs. Now, He didn't just do that to make a spectacle. The Gospel of John, John tells us at the end of the Gospel that He has recorded the miracles He recorded that we would know that Jesus is the Son of God. And Jesus performed miracles that He did. He said, so you will know that I am the Messiah. But also, Jesus performed some miracles just because He loved people. He had compassion on people. The Scripture tells us Jesus looked out on the multitudes and had compassion for them. And He was moved to meet their needs. And you and I, as we have compassion for people, that it might drive us to meet their needs. That it might compel us. James chapter 2, James talks about this. James was probably the first book written in the New Testament. And so here these new believers are struggling with how they should live their new lives as Christians. In James chapter 2, verse 14, James says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can his faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothes and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and eat well, but you don't give them what the body needs, what good is that? In the same way, faith, if it does not have works, is dead by itself. Now, he goes on to say in verse 18, if someone says you have faith and I have works, show me your faith without works, and I will show you faith from my works. He says, you believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and they shudder. Now, this has been a troubling passage for some in the church, thinking that James is saying in order to have faith, we have to also have works. And so to be saved, you've got to have faith and have a bunch of works. And I would say because we argue as the church, sometimes the church as a whole, arguing over that and the relationship between our faith and their works, sometimes we can't see the forest through the trees. Because if we read very clearly what James is saying here, James is saying, don't go to someone who is hungry and has no clothes and is freezing to death and say, well, I hope you get something to eat and I hope you stay warm tonight. God bless you. And go away and don't do anything to meet their need. In the same way, James would say, don't say, I love God and God loves people, so I love people, but don't do anything to help people. You see, we can't have it both ways. Faith requires works. If our faith is in Jesus Christ, we must live like Jesus lived, and He did meet people's needs. And as we get to know people and understand their needs, then we can meet their needs. And as James says, our faith is shown by our works. That's when he says, show me your faith by your works. It's one thing for us as Christians, we have all the right answers, right? We can say the right answer. You know, I call it the good Sunday school answer. You know, my children at 2 and 4 years old can answer that question. What'd you learn about in church today? Jesus? Good. Maybe they were listening. Maybe they just throw out that answer. You know, we know the right answers. We have the knowledge. We say the things. We say, I trust Jesus with everything in my life. And then we can't sleep at night because we're worried sick. Well, what's reality then? Are we trusting Him or are we worried to death? You see? James says, show me your faith by your works. How do you live your life? How would people look at our Christian life if we couldn't say anything and all they could do is watch us? What would they see? Would they see that we have a heart to meet people's needs or that we just talk about doing something to minister to people? Now, I'm not always talking about financial. Here at the church office, especially this time of year, we average probably 2 or 3 phone calls a week of people needing money, wanting money. Pay this bill, pay that bill, buy presents, buy this, buy that for my family. And the first question I ask is, do you attend church somewhere? And they're calling a church, so they always attend church somewhere. And then I ask them, have you asked your church to help you? And they always say they're not able to help right now. And then it somehow stumps them if I happen to know the name of the pastor or the church they're talking about, because then they kind of fumble around and the conversation seems to end. And there are people that just go through the phone book, and our church begins with a C, and so we get calls before some other churches get calls. But it's like that everywhere. And I'm not just talking about meeting needs financially, because we can't meet everybody's needs financially. There's other things we might can do to meet other needs that people have. Sometimes it's teaching. I was amazed to see in Ethiopia where the clinic is, and I'll be sharing more about the clinic tonight, one that we're partnering heavily with, and God is doing amazing things through that clinic. But every day they have, we pulled up one day and there was a group of about 50 ladies under a shade tree, and there was a lady there teaching, and I thought they were waiting to be seen by the doctor. I didn't know what was going on. But every day they have health education classes for women. Just basic healthcare things. Most of the illnesses they see in that area are environmental issues, dirty drinking water, poor hygiene, those kinds of things. Very treatable. Very preventable. But they just some basic education. And sometimes that's the difference between life and death. And so some things we might do, there's ways we can minister to people through education. There's a lot of trouble with single parents and single moms and not knowing what to do and having too much responsibility. Maybe it's education for budgeting or whatever. It could be all kinds of things to meet people's needs, but we'll never meet their need if we don't first identify with them and find out what the need is. And Jesus came, identified with people, and met people's needs, and He's asking us to do the same thing, to identify with those around us, to find out what needs they have. Now, this is a 3-point sermon. Eat, heal, and tell. Too many churches and too many denominations only do the first two things. They only eat and they only do the healing, the meeting of the needs. They only identify with the people and meet their needs, and they never get around to telling them about Jesus. And that is a trap that Satan will put before us. And that's a trap that makes us feel like we're doing a lot of good things because, look, we're meeting so many needs and we're helping so many people. But if we're not telling them, look what Jesus says back in Luke 10, verse 9. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. If we don't tell them about Jesus, we are doing them no good whatsoever. To quote one of my professors from seminary, who is a counselor, he says, if I counsel people and help them with their emotional and psychological problems in their marriage and their family and their life, if I do all that, but I don't tell them the one answer to their problem is Jesus, then all I'm doing is air conditioning the train to hell. He said, I can make life more comfortable, but what's the end result? And if we identify with people and all we do is meet their needs, we are not doing one thing for them eternally. We're making life a little more happy, a little bit more bearable, but in the end, there's no change. And so Jesus says, eat, heal, but tell them. There are too many churches and too many denominations that just meet people's needs. And that's all they're about, and that's all they do is just to simply meet people's needs. And the trap, as I said, Satan sets that trap for us to make us look and say, wow, look what we're doing. We're helping so many people. But if we don't tell them of Jesus, ultimately we're not doing anything. And in fact, we might be doing more harm than good, because then they begin to think that all the church is here to do is to meet people's needs. I had somebody tell me on the phone one time, they were calling asking for money for some bill. I don't even remember what it was, but that I remember telling them that if we helped them, we'd only help them at $50. And they said, $50? Well, what in the world's a church there for? They hung up the phone before I had a chance to answer that question, but I thought, well, there's many problems with that. But there's many who think that all the church is here for is just to do good things. Let me be honest with you. There are thousands and thousands of organizations in our country and around the world that do a bunch of good things, and you don't have to wake up early on Sunday and dress differently to be a part of them. That's not what we're here for. That's not the purpose. That's not the goal, just to meet people's needs. We do that so that we can tell them the gospel. That's why it's done. And so that's the third thing. We must tell them of Jesus. Jesus showed up, lived like we live, identified with the people, met people's needs, healed people, but He did it so they would listen to Him tell about His message. He says in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Me. That was His message. He says in John chapter 3, verse 3, He'd been teaching about the kingdom of God. And in John chapter 3, verse 3, Nicodemus came to Him. And Nicodemus says, I've been hearing about this kingdom of God. How do I get there? And he said, Jesus says in John 3, 3, unless you are born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. That's His message. You've got to be born again. Not clean up your life, not try to live different, not try to help people. You've got to be born again. That's a drastic thing. That's not accidental. That's intentional for us to make a decision by ourselves to be born again, to commit our life to follow Jesus, to ask Him to come into our life and change us. That's being born again. That is a different thing. It happened to me when I was 20 years old, and you can't look back at your life and say, well, I don't know if I was born again or not. It's kind of like saying, well, I don't know if I'm married or not. You either are or you aren't, and you know whether you are or you aren't. You see, none of us would wonder if we were born from our mother. We know that because we're here. But you should know if there was ever a time that the Holy Spirit of God came and invaded your physical fleshly body. That's not something that you're not sure of. You either are sure because it did happen and Jesus changed your life, or it didn't happen and maybe you've just been doing the Christian thing to look like all the other Christians, but nothing on the inside's changed. Jesus says you must be born again. That's His message, to be born again. That was His central message, to be born again. And He said, I'm the only way it happens. And the Pharisees didn't like that, and they nailed Him to the cross. They said, that's not what the Messiah is supposed to be. He's supposed to come riding in on a white horse, yielding a bright, shining sword, and He's supposed to free us from the Romans. None of this stuff about being born in a manger. None of this stuff about being a poor man. You're supposed to be a powerful leader. That's who the Messiah is supposed to be. You're a fraud, and we're going to nail you to the cross because of blasphemy. That's what they said to Jesus. But God had the final say, because God raised Him from the dead 3 days later. God said, He is My Son. He is the Messiah. Everything He said is true. I'll prove it to you. I'm raising Him from the dead. And as it says in Philippians 2, because of all that Jesus did, God has exalted Him to the highest place, that He has the highest name above all other names, above all other titles, above all other people, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He is Lord. That's the message that we have. It's not a popular message. It's not a popular message. It's not popular in our society. It's not popular around the world, but it is the truth. And that was what Jesus came to tell. That was His message. And our mission from Jesus is the same thing. We must tell the message. We can't stop short at just doing things and being busy. We have to tell the message. Notice He said, tell them the kingdom of God has come near you. He didn't say, tell them how much you like your church. He didn't say, tell them all the activities at your church. He didn't say, tell them how great Jesus is going to meet all their needs and everything in life will be wonderful, which doesn't happen that way, but we sometimes tell people that kind of thing. He says, tell them of the kingdom of God. And He says, tell them it's coming near. Jesus sent these men out in pairs because He was coming soon after them. And He has sent us out, the Bible says, as His ambassadors 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says we are His ambassadors telling people the kingdom of God is near. And Jesus is returning soon. Now, there's some who say, well, it's been 2,000 years. That doesn't sound like it's soon. But you know what? If He comes today, there will be millions of people that said He came too soon. If He comes in 1,000 years, there will be millions of people that say He came too soon. They weren't ready. And so we're to be telling people about the kingdom of God, that it is coming near. That's our mission. That is our message. That's what people should hear when they hear of Cavell Baptist Church, that we are telling people about the kingdom of God that is global. It's universal. It's around the world. And we do things to get to that point. We do things to meet those needs of people so that they will listen to us. As the saying goes, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. You can't go up to people and bang them on the head with your Bible and say, you know, get right or get left, turn or burn. You know, that just doesn't work. But you show them you care about them and you love them because Jesus loves them. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. Some translations have it different, but this one that I use uses this phrase. The love of Christ compels us. For our mission team, that was our theme verse, that passage from verse 14 to verse 21 of 2 Corinthians 5. The love of Christ compels us. It was a great passage for us to memorize because we ran into people on the airplane or people in the capital city in Ethiopia that nobody goes to the place we went. I mean, a 19-hour bus ride, and I'm not talking Greyhound, to get to where we were from the capital city. Nobody goes there. And people say, why are you going there? We had great conversations on the airplane. Why are you going there? The love of Christ compels us. The love of Christ compels us. And that's why we minister, whether it's across the world or across the street. Because of the love of Christ. And we might do things to help meet those needs, but the ultimate goal is to tell the people about Jesus. I'll close with one story from our trip. This clinic that is established in the Galana village. It's a ministry of the church in the village of Galana. And in the past 3 months, they have seen over 1,000 patients that have to walk into where the clinic is. They have a full-time chaplain. And the chaplain has been there about 6 weeks now, a little bit more now. But when we arrived, he'd been there about 6 weeks. And he began by preaching to the people as they were kind of in a waiting area. But he soon realized that wasn't working because when people are very, very sick, that's not the best time to preach to them. You can make a lot of quick decisions. People go, yeah, I'll pray whatever so that you'll leave me alone. And he stopped using that approach. And instead, Solomon, that's the chaplain, Solomon decided the best approach would be to get contact with people while they're at the clinic, and then when they go home a few days later when they're feeling a little better, then go by and visit them. And so that's what he does. And in the 6 weeks prior to our arrival there, he had had the opportunity to visit a few hundred people, but share the gospel with 53 adults in their home, many of them Muslim, that came to the clinic because of a need. They had a need, basic medical need. And so then he would go to their home and he shared the gospel with 53 adults, a lot of them Muslim. And of the 53 adults he shared the gospel with, 15 of them gave their lives to Jesus Christ. And about a dozen more would, but they are ladies whose husbands are Muslim and they would be kicked out of the house and have a lot of other things going on because of that. And so they're hesitant too at the moment. But even 15 out of 53 that received Jesus Christ. Because the goal of that clinic is not just to meet a need. The goal of the clinic is to tell them of Jesus. And Solomon is a great man. I'm glad we have the opportunity to partner with that clinic. Becky Lynn shared that one morning she was at the clinic working, and Solomon comes into work, and he's running up the road. And nobody has any vehicles there. He's running up the road, and he comes in. He doesn't speak much English at all, but he was saying in English, I got one. I got one. And she asked through a translator what happened. And as he was coming back from visiting someone else, a Muslim man that he had visited before, that had come to the clinic and he had visited before, stopped him on the roadway and says, I want to talk to you for a minute. And about an hour later, he was able to lead that Muslim man to faith in Jesus Christ. And so he's running back to the clinic saying, I got one, I got one, I got one this morning. Rejoicing because the goal is to tell people of the kingdom. And this year at Christmas time, we celebrate all the things about Jesus' birth and we know the story like the back of our hand. But let's not miss the forest through the trees. That He came to the earth to identify with us. to meet needs, but to tell us of the kingdom of God. And then He sends us to do the same exact thing. Identify with those around us. Find out what makes them tick. Meet needs that they have when there's pressing needs. But ultimately and primarily to tell them of the kingdom of God, because that is the only way of salvation. Jesus Christ is the only way. There is no other name under heaven given by God which man would be saved except Jesus Christ. And you may be here this morning. Maybe you've never been born again. You've never put your faith in Jesus Christ. You've been in church maybe your whole life. You've heard it 100 times, 1,000 times, but you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ. You don't know for sure that if God were to come today, where your eternal destination would be. And maybe God's speaking to your heart this morning, and He's calling you to Himself. He's calling you to say, be born again. Let my Spirit be born within you, and you can be a new creation. If that's the case, when we have our invitation, I want to invite you to come. That you give your heart and your life to Jesus Christ and begin a relationship with Him so that you can in turn be a disciple that would go out and tell others about Jesus Christ. Whatever God is speaking to your heart, my prayer, my hope is that you would be obedient to Him this morning. Let's pray together. Father, this morning we thank You that You loved us enough to come to this earth. As John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." And Jesus, You later said that everlasting life is to know the one true God and His Son, Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. Lord, that is eternal life, that we can know You. And so, Father, we thank You for that today. And Lord, I pray if there's any here this morning that don't know You as a person, don't have a relationship with You, that today they would give their life to You and be a new creation. Father, I pray You would encourage us as people, as individuals, and as a congregation, that we would be about Your kingdom business, identifying with the people around us, meeting their needs so that we might ultimately tell them about Jesus. Lord, we commit this invitation time to You. We ask that Your will would be done. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.